In this series, and we're wrapping it up. I'd like to read to you from Luke 18, beginning with the 15th verse, if you'd like to follow along. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. Maybe they were wanting him to bless them as rabbi. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. You see, they thought Jesus was just way too important for babies. He had important ministry stuff to do, and so they were rebuking these parents. You know, get back. He doesn't have time. Master doesn't have time. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who has not received the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." I've never told you about a time in my life, I'm not sure I've ever told any of you, the most difficult point in my life. I could not walk. I could barely move my legs, my hands. Of course, I couldn't speak. I laid in bed all day. My eyes wouldn't focus. I obviously couldn't feed myself. And as embarrassing as it was, I had no bladder control. And I couldn't imagine my life getting any better. But it did. Of course, I was only an infant for a little while, and since I was a baby, I eventually began to grow. Gotcha, huh? Gotcha. You're all thinking, We all kind of been through that, haven't we? We've all been through that transition stage. We don't remember it. We've got pictures. Some of us look ancient in our baby pictures, you know, black and whites with frilly hat covers. And, you know, they used to have the babies. They dressed. You couldn't tell if it was a boy or a girl because they had so much frilly stuff on. And, you know, of course, you can't tell boys or girls now today, just about. That's another whole sermon. But, you know, here's what's interesting. Make sure you catch this. A baby is born with all the body parts they'll ever need for life. When a child is born, they're born intact. All the brain cells they'll ever have, they have them all right then. And that same principle applies to us spiritually as well. We come to know Jesus Christ, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we have everything we need in our life to grow spiritually. We just need to develop and mature that spirit in our life and allow it to become more of who we are and allow it to lead. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians was scolding a bunch of immature believers. And they were balking at growing past the formula stage. And until they become mature believers, they would stay as babies. So he was kind of scolding them. We're going to start here with the third chapter, verse 1. It says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans?" Paul expected those believers to grow. It is not natural to stay as spiritual babies. On the other hand, Jesus is making a point here. If you don't become like a child, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. Now, these seems, when you first hear these, sounds kind of conflictual. How do we balance these two things? We're to grow up and progress in our spiritual maturity, but at the same time retain our childlike faith. Let me say it this way, maybe a better way. How can we be childlike without being childish? Christian author Philip Yancey writes this. I think he really lays it out. "Somehow we must learn to distinguish between appropriate childlike behavior, a prerequisite for kingdom of God, and inappropriate childish behavior, a mark of stunted spiritual growth." Psalm 131 hits the difference between childish behavior and childlike trust in God. Here it says, my heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child. I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. He's saying, I'm no longer in need of nursing. I'm growing. I'm maturing. But God, like a child, I recognize I still need you. You know, our children, whenever they grow up, the first thing they think through, they go through this. Every child, I don't know of a child that hasn't. In my experience, I work with hundreds, thousands of children as a youth pastor. They go through a transition time when they think they don't need parents. I don't need that. I don't need to be told that. I'm not stupid. I'm grown out. I'm 17 now. You know that, right? And they get a little mouthy. And I remember so distinctly my 5-foot wife looking up the nose of my 6-foot son and saying, I don't care if I'm looking up your nose, you're going to listen to me, young man. And he was saying, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. And he did. You see, we all, in our spiritual lives as well, get to a point where we think we're just a little too big for our pants. You ever heard that phrase? You're too big for your pants. We sometimes spiritually get a little too big for our pants. I'm going to look at what Jesus said about childlike faith. And just to be a little different, I'm going to use key childlike phrases for the points of each of these points in this message. So you'll pick them up real quick. Here's the first one. Phrase like this. Once upon a time. That's a good childlike phrase, isn't it? Children know faith. They know faith without limits. They're filled with wonder. Their eyes are wide open. They have boundless imagination. When I sit with my grandchildren, they can just be sitting there and suddenly there's an elephant in the house. He's walking through. Do you see it? I'm like, no. And then Linda gives me the elbow. Oh, yeah. Now I see it. Because they can just come up with imagination things that we just aren't even thinking about. They just aren't thinking about. They grab their blanket or a bedspread and throw it around their arms. And I'm Superwoman. Like, okay. They just have an imagination like that. They put a tooth under their pillow in anticipation of a surprise. They believe a fat guy in big red suit can come down a chimney if they want to. They believe Skittles come from rainbows. Kids can believe anything without limits. One of my favorite movies is the movie Hook. It's a modern-day adaptation of the great children's story a lot of us grew up with Peter Pan. See, Peter grew up in Neverland and didn't have any responsibilities, but eventually he came to live with people and grew up and forgot about his childhood games and silliness and imagination. He became an attorney and high-priced attorney and worked hard and did all those things. He found himself back in Neverland, and he'd forgotten how to have an imagination. In this particular case, the kids, Robin Williams plays Hook, or plays Peter, he's starving. And the kids sit down for an imaginary meal. Maybe you'll remember this scene. Watch the screens.
Mm-hmm. Are you eating that?
No, please. What's the deal? Where's the real food?
If you can't imagine yourself being Peter Pan, you won't be Peter Pan, so eat up!
Eat what? There's nothing here. Gandhi ate more than this.
Oh, Lucio, why don't you just go suck on a dead dog's nose?
Imagination, Peter.
God, just a great scene. Kids have no preconception of reality. Children believe that anything is possible. Let me tell you something that with the most logical, clear-thinking man who ever lived that we know of in our lifetime, Albert Einstein said this. There are two ways to live your life. One is nothing is a miracle. And the other is everything's a miracle. Remember our text we began with. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Jesus affirmed people who exhibited childlike faith. How about when Jesus was walking on the water and Peter got out and started walking on the water? How did he do that? Well, he didn't know he couldn't because he saw Jesus doing it. It wasn't until he took his eyes off of Jesus that he began to sink in the water. But see, he had childlike faith when he got out of that boat and began to walk on water. A Roman centurion came to Jesus and said, "My child's sick, but you don't have to go there. You have such authority. You can just say from right here that my child will get better, and my child will get better." And Jesus did that exactly, and the child got better. That is childlike faith. Jesus commended that. How about the four guys cut a hole in the roof to lower his friend down through? You know, Jesus was a big, important person at this point, and crowds were there all waiting to see him and hear what he had to say, and they're knocking down a hole in the roof and lowering their friend down. They did that in faith, a childlike faith. Jesus is going to see him. He's going to land right in his lap. Jesus affirmed their faith. We exhibit faith, friends, every time we pray. We close our eyes, and we speak to the Creator of the universe. That's childlike faith. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." Here's another childlike phrase we're going to use this morning. Number two, when are we going to open the presents? That's a childlike phrase, isn't it? You don't hear kids on Christmas morning saying, "When are we going to eat?" They don't want to eat. They want to open those presents. They want to skip right to the presents. And how do kids open presents? They attack them. They ripped them to shreds when our kids would open presents. You'd see paper flying in the air, just be ribbons, everything's flying. You will never hear a kid say, "Oh, I couldn't accept this gift, it's too much." You will never hear a child say, "What a lovely and thoughtful card." You will never hear a child say, "Do you want me to save the bow?" Grandmas do that maybe, but not children. They just rip it open. They know how to accept gifts. They just open it, hopefully, and they say, "Thank you." Jesus taught that part of humility was knowing how to accept a gift. You think Jesus accepted gifts of housing, meals, expensive gifts sometimes. And never did he say, "Oh no, I can't accept that." Jesus knew that that was a gift. A gift was coming for mankind, and each and every person had to accept it individually. It's in that passage that we know from Ephesians 2:8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is," read it with me, "it is the gift of God." A gift from God. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. You can't return the favor. You just accept it. Receive it. Be blessed. Children are perfect object lessons for Jesus. Last week when Jesus was telling the story, we studied this last week, there was a Pharisee. He was a tax collector. The Pharisee said, I deserve to go to heaven because of all my good deeds. Now Jesus, who had just told that story, with a child on his lap, saying, "Deeds don't mean anything. We have to have childlike faith such as these." Here's the third childlike phrase. "Hold my hand, please." Isn't it just the most wonderful thing in the world as a grandparent when you're standing there and you don't even know what's going on and a child slips their hand into yours? Isn't that the greatest thing? I've had that happen to me a couple times at Disney, and it wasn't my grandchild. you can get in trouble that way. And you're just standing there, and you're, you know, a little nice standing, waiting in line, whatever, and some little kid's been playing around and goes back and just goes, and I'm like, "Where's your mom and dad?" Oh! And, you know, of course, the hand pulls away real quick, you know. I've had that happen a couple times for me. Children know how to trust. And when they're scared, They want to hold on to their parents' hand because that is safety. As our boys were young, they always made trips to the emergency. We sound like we were the most terrible parents in the world, but they were really rough and tumble kids. Basketball, football, baseball, golf, karate, just bicycling, you name it. I'd come in to see the doctor at the emergency place here, and Dr. Cunningham would say, "Roger, what have the boys done now?" Now, you know you're in trouble when the emergency room doctor knows you by your first name. And Josh had hurt his arm, and he got it x-rayed, and it was a sprain. And so the doctor began to wrap his arm, and he had his other arm hanging down. And he's 8 years old. He kind of like don't want to hold your dad's hand at eight, but he kind of slipped his hand into mine and gripped because he was afraid and he was hurting. There's security and comfort when the Father holds your hand. And the same is true when our Heavenly Father holds our hands in the palm of His. It warms the Father's heart when His children cling to Him. It's what David wrote in Psalm 25:15 when he said, "My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only He will rescue me." I have a question for you this morning, for all of you. Who are children of God? Do you trust your Heavenly Father to rescue you, to hold on to you through the tough times, to give you strength, to lean on when the world is tough? Because Jesus is always holding your hand. He was holding the hand of Mary and Martha when their brother Lazarus died. When the disciples became scared of the storm on the boat, it was Jesus whose hand calmed them. When Jesus referred to his death and the believers became very anxious, Mark, we're just studying this in our study on Wednesday night, he assured them and told them he would never leave them. I heard this story about a family was vacationing on a lake. While looking away just for a second, the 5-year-old who was then standing on the pier fell in. The father, in a panic, threw everything he had down and ran for the pier and jumped in. The water was extremely murky. Couldn't see hardly your hand in front of your face. So he began to thrash around and feel for his son. And he came up and took another second breath and went down and began to feel around more. And suddenly he felt a foot. And he followed it up and he felt his son holding on to the pier that he'd been standing on. And so the father pried his arms and legs away from the pier, and they came up for air together. He got him on the pier, and he asked him, he says, "What were you holding on to that pole for? Why were you doing that?" And he smiled and coughed and laughed, and then he said, "Dad, I wanted to hold on here because I knew you'd come for me." You can count on our Heavenly Father to be there for you. We all need a little help while we're here. God's desire for His children is to have faith without limits, to accept the gift of grace that is available to those who would believe and obey. And He doesn't just stop there. He'll hold on tight to our hand as the world spins seemingly out of control. I wonder if there are any lost kids here today sitting in these seats. Oh yeah, you grew up, but you've wandered from your Heavenly Father. If you had to admit it, you might say you've lost some of your faith. And right now, you're not really sure who to trust, but you know you need to trust someone. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 9 reads, "God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful." I want you to make sure you hear that. He is, not maybe, He is faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5 said, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of Lord Jesus Christ." The one who calls you is what? Faithful. He is faithful. And in this world with full of hurts and full of lies and mistrust, there is only one who is faithful. There is only one who longs to hold on to your hand, and He will always comfort you, and His name is Jesus. He hasn't changed. He still longs to hold the hands of His children, and He longs to have a relationship with you this morning. Father God, we live in a in a wild world, it sure is nothing like you planned and designed for, Father, because we use this thing we have called free will, and we've really messed it up. Father, there's so much danger and temptation and struggles and hardships that we face daily in our life. And Lord, we have to lean upon you because you're the only solid in our life. You're the only truth point in our life. You're the only immovable in our life. You're the only one who never changes. And so, Father, we call out to you this morning. We may be lost. We may be wandering. There may have been times in our life we've totally turned our back on you. But this morning, we call out to you to hold our hand and guide us. This morning, Father, there are people in our lives who we pray for regularly for you to guide. Father, use us to be the ones to share the gospel with them. Help us to be the ones to be consistent in our lifestyles. It's not enough just to be a Christian when it's occasional, when it's convenient, when it's easy, but consistent in our lifestyle day in, day out, day in, day out. For Father, for them to see you living in us and working through us. Father, use us in this great way and be with the one here this morning who is struggling to find you. I pray in Jesus' name.